Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on this October the 30th in the year of our Lord 2017. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and we'll be taking a look at readings for this coming Sunday. Yesterday was a big Sunday. Not only was it a wonderful Sunday, but we celebrated the Reformation. And we want to say I was listening to a pastor, and he was doing a wonderful job. He's a missionary, and we may be having him on the air pretty soon because missionaries in the Missouri Synod now need to raise their own funds. His name is Peter Kolb, K-O-L-B. And right now he and his family are residing at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. So if you've got an opportunity to help with their mission work overseas, you can get a hold of Concordia Seminary. Well, even though it was a Pentecost Sunday, it was used for the Reformation. Similarly, this coming Sunday is also a Pentecost Sunday, but we're going to be using it for All Saints Day. All Saints Day. What does that mean? It's a commemoration of the many saints who have died in the Lord. And it is very clear that we are to follow their example in faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalm is 149. Interestingly, the second last psalm from the end of the book of Psalms. The epistle is 1 John 3, and the gospel is Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. But the Old Testament reading, at least taking the place of the Old Testament reading, is Revelation chapter 7. See, this occurs every now and then, particularly during Easter. Remember, in place of the Old Testament reading are readings from the book of Acts. Similarly, here on All Saints Day, Revelation 7. Why? Well, the first eight verses don't necessarily need to be read, but they do give us an insight about All Saints Day. Let me read them. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with a seal of the living God, and he called out with a loud voice to the four angels who have been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I, that would be John, who's writing Revelation, I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And then what follows, 12,000 from each of the tribes named, Judah, Reuben, Asher, Gad, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Now, there are some like the Jehovah Witness who believe that only 144,000 Christians will be going to heaven. Other believers will be on a new earth. That's not what this passage means. Remember when Peter asked Jesus, "How many times should I forgive? Seven?" Because that's a very important number. Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. So is Jesus saying that after the 490th time, you don't have to forgive? No. He's just using numbers to say, really, innumerable. And that's the same with 1,000. 12 is a perfect number, referring to the tribes of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament. And 12 times 12 is 144,000. In other words, what this is referring to in the kind of language that Revelation is using is this is the sealing of the servants of our God on their foreheads. In other words, the way we did it Saturday is in the baptism of an infant, placing water on her forehead, baptizing her into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So 144,000 means none of the elect are going to be lost, and that every Christian is part of the elect who are going to heaven. There's not a huge number that's going to remain on a new earth. It's verses 9 to 17 that is really the part of the reading. I just wanted to set it up because what we're talking about is these 144,000 are the saints of the Lord. By the way, the word saint means holy, and it's not at all unusual when Paul is writing some of his letters to the saints at. Well, is he just referring to the pastors? Of course not. Every Christian is a saint, as they have had their sins forgiven. If we remember anything from the Reformation, the first thesis that Luther nailed was the life of the Christian is one of repentance. Nothing is more important than the life of the repentance, because those who are not repentant of sin, do they really want to be held accountable for that sin? Nothing is more important for the pastor to preach than law and gospel. Law to alert a people of their sin, and gospel to be able to forgive them that sin and look for their repentance. So, verse 9 continues. Now remember, he just talked about the 144,000. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. So that's how Scripture interprets Scripture. That 144,000 is not a select number, particularly with 12,000 from each tribe. We don't even have those tribes anymore. And so obviously it's talking about the new Israel, which is the Holy Christian Church. And this multitude that no one could number. Remember, God told Abraham it would be like the sands of the beach, the stars in the heaven. No one can number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Now, what does that mean? You got to go back to chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation, where the Ancient of Days, God the Father, is sitting on the throne in chapter 4. And in chapter 5, the Lamb comes before him, having ascended after his death and his resurrection. And he comes to the Father. And of course, he is at the right hand of the Father. So what's really important about this statement, listen carefully. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In every other religion in the world, salvation belongs to the people. It's up to them to be saved by their deeds, by their words, sometimes by their thoughts. It is really sad how many people think that all religions are the same. Namely, the goal of every religion is to love one another, be kind to one another, etc. No speaking of motivation there, just the outward act. And it is to a lot of people's advantages to be kind to others so they'll be kind to you. In other words, you can be kind to someone out of self-interest, and God does not recognize that as a good work. The only really good work, or better yet, fruit of the Holy Spirit, is out of interest of Jesus, which only a believer can do. So, they're from all nations, all tribes, and peoples, and languages, reminding us, of course, the division of languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So, obviously, both are there, the Father and the Son, clothed in white robes. Well, is it the Father and the Lamb and clothed in white robes? No. It goes on. With palm branches in their hands. You see, God the Father doesn't have hands. He's a spirit. Jesus does. But the fact that it's referring in the plural, clothed in white robes, white, of course, is the color of purity. And that's what every Christian will be dressed in. And crying out with a loud voice. Now, crying doesn't mean weeping. It means kind of shouting or praising with a loud voice. And listen to what they say. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is really important to understand. That in Christianity, salvation, the origin of salvation is not you and me. It is the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. Salvation belongs to them. Had the Lamb not been sacrificed, there would be no salvation from them. But he has been sacrificed. He has resurrected from the dead. Therefore, this is really important in Christianity, that salvation belongs to them. And all the angels were standing around the throne. Now, those obviously would not be the demonic angels. They have been sent to hell. Remember, hell was prepared for them. So these are the pure angels standing around the throne and around the elders. Now, most scholars would assume that these elders represent the tribes of the Old Testament and the apostles in the New. That's really explained more in chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation. They were standing around the elders and the four living creatures. Those are the angels that are mentioned not only in the Old Testament at the four corners of the earth, but they're also found in Revelation 4 and 5. The angels. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Now, Amen is a word which is kind of a vow on our part. Yes, this I believe. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and glory, honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, are they talking to the Father or to the Son? Go back to Revelation 5, and you will see that these attributes of blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, etc., are directed not only to the Father in chapter 4, but to the Son in chapter 5. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, and here we go with a question. We talked about the importance of questions last Monday. Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? Now, John says to him in verse 14, chapter 7 of Revelation, Sir, you know. And then the angel replies, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. What a beautiful picture of heaven. Now, when it says these are the ones coming out of the Great Tribulation, some people imagine that these were the ones who were killed for the faith, martyred. But that's not correct. Every Christian who lives on earth is living in the Great Tribulation. The devil loves to go after Christians. In fact, I was talking to someone recently, and they made the comment, is it really appears that more Christians kind of are really evil in comparison to others that I know as good friends who aren't Christians. Can you explain that? I said, well, put yourself in the place of the devil. Is he really going to go after unbelievers? Not if he's smart. Fortunately, he's not smart. Because if he was smart, he would realize that the more suffering he gives to an unbeliever, the more they would recognize, boy, there's no hope, and turn to someone else, namely Jesus, outside of themselves. So it always surprises me when the devil brings calamity upon unbelievers. He's taking a real chance. He's already got them as unbelievers. Why not give them everything they want? But the devil is not wise. And in fact, this is why God says he's the one that brings calamity. Well, I thought you just said the devil did. Well, look at the book of Job. We find there the devil has no power to bring calamity to Job at all. So he goes to God and says, you know, the only reason Job really appreciates you is because he's got a lot of children, he's rich, he's got a lot of animals, he got a lot of good friends. And God permits the devil to cause Job to suffer. What God is doing is tricking the devil. Because it is true that Job is a believer. But as with all of us believers, we always need to grow in the faith. If we don't grow in the faith, it doesn't mean we're not going to heaven. It just means that our faith is like that of a mustard seed. And heaven is still our home. But in order to get real comfort in this world, we need to know more about God than comes about just at our conversion. And so God often will send suffering in order to give us a better understanding of himself and therefore more comfort. Remember, at the end of the book of Job, Job says, boy, once I argued with you, twice I argued, now I put my hand over my mouth. You are God. Job came to know that. And that's before all things were restored to Job. Because God had accused him of condemning God so that Job could be justified. How many times do we do that? We may be the cause of a particular consequence of our sin, but we love to blame God. If you hadn't put me in this position, Job came to recognize that. What was his response when he recognized that he was blaming God for his situation, which he himself had caused, because he just didn't quite understand God fully? He said, I repent in dust and ashes. Now, getting back to the beautiful picture of heaven in Revelation 7, the angel goes on after he says that the one who's sitting on the throne will shelter the saints with his presence. He explains, verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Now, I take that to mean that we're eating in heaven. I'm looking forward to that. Can you imagine eating whatever you want and it just tastes delicious and you don't put on any weight, well, at least that's my thinking, that heaven's going to be like that. It also says, the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Now, in another part of Revelation, it says there's no need for the sun because of the glory of Jesus that will lighten up the entire world. You know, his transfiguration just had a very minuscule part of his glory. So you can imagine when he is in full glory. Wow. Now, the point I want to make, though, it doesn't say there is no sun. In the one passage, it just says the sun isn't needed. And in this passage, it says the sun shall not strike them. Well, why would you even say that if there wasn't even a sun? The fact is that the sun will be of such a nature that it will no longer cause harm. I don't know if you could do what some kids were doing. They would look up at the sun and count how many seconds they could keep their eyes open until their mother told them to stop doing that. Nor any scorching heat. So the temperature in heaven is going to be perfect. I mean, it's been really wonderful the past 2 and 3 months where the temperature is such that it's not so hot you got to turn on the air conditioning and it's not so cold you have to turn on the furnace. So the bills are pretty nice. But there's no scorching heat in heaven. Why? Verse 17. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Well, there's another example. If he's going to guide us to springs of living water, assuming that therefore we're going to drink of it, or is it just kind of some imaginary metaphor to talk about how perfect heaven is going to be? There's debate among scholars, but my opinion is there is going to be eating and drinking in heaven. Does not Jesus himself say at the Last Supper, he'll not drink again of this wine until after, assuming that's heaven? So just how heaven is going to be like is really hard to explain because it's in such a different dimension of reality that we really don't have anything here on earth to compare it with. Regardless of our situation, I can assure you, you will be in perfect bliss. And if God speaks to you on your third day in heaven and says, would you change anything? You're not going to say, well, I wish you had more White Castles. No, you're going to look at God and say, not a thing. It's perfect. And that's why here on earth is not perfect. We're in great tribulation. The devil is always trying to get to us. He's trying to put bad thoughts in our minds. Some time ago, I talked about how I like nightmares. I had another one last night. And maybe it was because of the baptism we did on Saturday. But the nightmare was that for some reason I had forgotten about the baptism, and there was the baptismal party in the church waiting for the baptism to occur before the service, and I couldn't find my clergy shirt. And one of my friends found it for me, but there was no collar. So I'm running around trying to find a collar. And the worship service was to start at 9:00. Because I looked at my clock and it was 9:27 and I still wasn't in church. Boy, did I enjoy waking up from that. Yeah, I love nightmares because they're never true. But we want to stop the nightmare that could be true for a lot of people who do not believe in Jesus Christ by telling them about the greatest message that has ever been told. And that is about the death and resurrection of Jesus, our Savior. because salvation belongs to God, which means he's the one that hands it out. And guess what? He hands it out to saints. On tomorrow's Long Gospel with Pastor Mark Smith, we're going to be examining the hymn, and it's appropriate for All Saints Day, "For All the Saints Who From Their Labors Rest." Now, the question I'm going to be asking is, what labors? Are we talking about their works? Just what does the term labors refer to? We'll talk about that with Pastor Mark Smith. Until then, I'm Tom Baker. Want to get a hold of me? Email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Till tomorrow then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.